Hey, Caroline. We don't have children's church today. All right, cool. Sorry. I hate to break hearts. I feel bad. No, but we really don't have children's church. Thanks. I get to be the bad guy. Thanks, guys. yeah, sorry. It took me a second. I didn't realize that we didn't have children's church, and I thought, oh, okay, this is why Brother Mike's not here. But that's not it. At least I think. He sounded sick in his texts, so we should be fine. My own family is sick right now. Lauren and the boys aren't here. We got to go for Thanksgiving. Hopefully many of you traveled or you had family coming here. We got to travel, and then when we got, one of the kids had a fever there, and then we got back, and another kid has a fever, but somehow I got them all to her mom's house, and so now they're all sick together. It's a sad thing, but it's also, there was one real benefit to that is I haven't had to put up Christmas decorations yet. They're still in the garage. And so hopefully she's not watching and I won't get a text. I left my phone there just in case she's going to tell me, go get the stuff out of the garage. All right. So this morning, we're going to be in a few different places. Where I'd like you to open to is Matthew 16, if you will. In looking at this season and what it means, giving thanks for what God has done, and then looking forward to, I think this is made for Brother Mike's ear, so I'll work on that. Looking forward to what is coming, you know, where we celebrate the coming of Christ and what that means for us. I try and look at this time of year and just kind of see where am I at, what's going on, and what I came across, what I end up with a lot of times is, what has Jesus asked me to do, and what have I done well, and what do I still need to do? I mean, plain and simple, I'm not that cut and dry most of the time, but it's one of those things that I'm trying to be a bit more. What has He asked me to do? Where have I been faithful? Where have I seen Him be faithful? And what do I still need to change? What do I need to surrender to Him? And so, in looking at that, started thinking about Jesus' commands to His followers. You know, what did He say when He first ran across some people? And it's a pretty simple command. Follow me. Nothing big. Maybe. To us, I mean, we read from a lens. I don't know if you realize this. Maybe you do, and maybe you say, Mike, don't tell me that. I already know these things. It hit me one day. More recently than I'd like to admit, that I'm looking at Scripture through my 2019 lens. Whatever I read in Scripture, I'm looking through it from a perspective of Jesus come and died just for me, and yay, yippee, I'm going to heaven, and everything that happens, all the stuff that He said, well, of course, that makes perfect sense. But to the people at the time, didn't make perfect sense. And so when He came across individuals, He said, follow me. And we have that recorded for Him talking with Simon and Andrew. We also have Him, it says a little bit further down in a couple of different books, that James and John went with them as well. Didn't have Him saying it to them. But then we've also got Matthew and then a few of the others that He engages. And with all of them, He says, follow me. And for them, I look at it and say, well, of course they got up, they left their stuff, and they just went and followed Him. But then I think about my own life. If I'm an adult man, which I am, I am. If someone came to me and said, hey, leave all your stuff behind, let's go, there's a whole lot to leave behind. If I'm 22 and single, sure, why not? But I'm 38 and have a wife and kids and a mortgage payment I have to make and all the other things. I mean, there's responsibility. There's things that I have to be about. And so I often looked at, well, some of those guys were just fishermen. They didn't have a whole lot. They just left. Well, we talk about Simon having a wife, and we don't really see her much later on. We talk about, you know, there's Matthew or Levi. He's got a job, and of course that job was a bit disreputable. So we said, oh, that's fine for you to leave. So he just got up and left. But if it's something more reputable, do we say the same thing? I mean, think about it. when you have people who are called to go overseas and serve, most of us say, oh good, I'm glad they're going to do it. I'm not going to. I'm glad they can follow, but I'm just going to follow here from a distance. I looked at Scripture, the call to follow, and said, those guys didn't have anything else going on. This is the new show in town. Why not go do that? Kind of like what you would think of, what are the stories of high school kids and older going off and joining the circus as it rolled through town? Or my grandfather, he decided one time before he got married that he was going to hop on the rails. And so this is back in the 30s? Yeah, probably the 30s. Hop on the rails and go out to Bakersfield, California. And he lived there for quite a while until one day he said, all these guys are a lot older than I am. They're not that old, but they look a lot older than I am. I should go back to school. And so he went back to school. But he was this young, carefree guy who went. And I think about the disciples as that, but that's not who they were. The call to follow him had a whole lot more encompassed with it. And again, you might say, Mike, I already know this. But I want to look at what that actually means. He clarifies it a little later in Matthew 16. And so if you would, Matthew 16, verse 24 through 26. And I'll put it up on the screen as well. It says, this is Jesus. He's just in this gospel, he's just called Peter, Satan, get behind me, which is kind of a big thing. So he was a hindrance to him because Peter told Jesus what he was supposed to do, and Jesus said, you don't know what I'm going to do. And so then he's with his disciples, he gathers them up, and he says, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Something we've read, if you've been in church at any point for any length of time, you've probably read this multiple times. And again, maybe this isn't new for you, but maybe it gets things thinking in a different way. It says, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? This word follow. Jesus says, follow me. They get up, they go. Here in 21st century church and before, we said, hey, come walk the aisle and follow. Now, what does that mean? For the most part, it means come, show up at church, tithe your money, live a good moral life, don't murder, don't steal, don't kill. Murder and kill are the same, sorry. Don't lie, don't cheat on your husband or your wife. And if you do any of those things, as long as it's not too severe, we may shun you or ask you to go to a different church, but you can still keep doing whatever you want to do. That's been the model of following that has been pushed out there for so long. I don't know how many times I've been in a church or heard story from a church or even from this church where someone has wronged someone else, I mean, in front of others, and nobody did a thing. Instead, they just sort of slowly withdrew or not so slowly withdrew and disappeared. And you say, well, where are those people? I don't know. They just stopped coming because the call to follow was an easy call where I just go do what I want to do, when I want to do it, where I want to do it. And I don't have to get into the mess. I don't get into the hard stuff. But Jesus here in Matthew 16, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Apparently there were other people who needed to know what this meant, including the disciples right here. Because when he said, follow me, they said, yeah, that sounds good. And then he just told them that he was going to die. And they said, no, you're not. Because they didn't understand what it meant to follow Jesus. So he clarified, and he said, I think we don't as well sometimes. He said, come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. In Luke 14:27, he says it again, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So the thing about the cross, bearing a cross, I have family members, and I'll not be very specific, it's not my immediate family. And I've had friends as well who talk about other people in their lives as their cross to bear. You know, people who have older sons and daughters who are living in basements playing video games and jobless, which happens sometimes, who talk about, well, that's just my cross to bear. Or if something is, they have a relationship that's strained, they say, well, that's just my cross to bear. But when Jesus, that waters all this down. When Jesus says bear his own cross, the cross is an instrument of death. I mean, for us, we look at it and say, the cross is salvation. The cross is all of these things. It is what has allowed me to be reconciled to God. It is what has brought me hope because Jesus died on that cross. But if I look at it from their perspective, the people he's clarifying it to, he just told them he was going to die, and they said, no, you're not. And he said, yeah, I'm doing it this way, not the way you want, this way, my way, God's way, the way that he sent me to do. And he's clarifying, if you will not pick up your cross, this instrument of death, dying to what you had hoped for, if you do not pick this up and walk with me, then you cannot be, you have no part with me. You cannot be with me. And so for them, it's a revolutionary thing because suddenly, not so suddenly because he said it before, but suddenly he's telling them they can no longer live the life that they want to live and just kind of hang out with him. He says, no, the life that you had, you must die to. Deny self, die to that life. You put that one to death. And Paul expresses it, Jesus expresses it in other places, to put that life to death and instead walk with him. Romans 8 talks about being, and I mentioned it last time I got a chance to share, about being co-heirs with Christ if we share in his suffering. Paul in Philippians 3 says that I want to know Christ in his sufferings. He wants that. And yet, you know, these guys, they looked at it and they said, maybe. And they kind of eventually got there after he had died. But we look at it from our lens way over here in the future and we say, oh yeah, suffering. That seems nice. But they don't put people on crosses anymore, so I'm good. I might get made fun of. What's persecution to us these days here? I might get made fun of. Something bad might happen to me. They were looking at dying to their lives, who they were. They could no longer, at this point, when Jesus clarifies these things for them, they can no longer just be Jesus' buddies and pals, hanging out with him, walking to different places, gathering grain when they feel like it on the Sabbath, and, you know, flipping their noses at the at the Pharisees. None of that. It is a time of life and death. They have to die to who they were and live this new life with him. And so it's not just denying. I mean, it says denying, but it's also taking on this idea of dying. And this is, this dying to self has been a problem. I don't know. Maybe you're not like me. I kind of feel like most people are. There's a war that rages inside of me. And I feel like maybe when I say war that's raging, we think that's too strong a term. But really, the scripture attests to this, and we'll get to that here in a minute, that there is the spirit and the flesh that are fighting and battling. Right? I mean, there is the spirit that God has placed there after I choose to follow him and I'm walking with him that is battling with the flesh, me. I had a pastor who, one of my old pastors, he used to just do this and say carton all the time. Because it's just a carton of flesh, this body that is longing to do something else that's contrary to that. And we'll get there in just a minute. But it's been there since the beginning. This self, this me, I want to be in control, has started way back when, right? Adam and Eve, we like to make fun of them a lot and say, if only they would have paid more attention, we'd all be okay right now. Or, darn that Adam and Eve, if only it would have, that fruit wouldn't have looked as good. Or we just make fun of them, or we say that they're at fault. But if you look in Genesis 3, it says, the serpent has come. He asks Eve, hey, what did God tell you? Did he say you couldn't do anything? She says, yeah, he said we couldn't do this and this, and he eat of this tree or this tree. And the serpent says, did he really say that? And then he explained a little bit more. He says, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And at that point, they would be in control of the decisions that they made. They would be in control of what they did with their lives from that point because they could choose good or evil. In that moment, he goes on to say in verse 6, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, which is good, I'm glad it was tasty, pleasing to the eye, it was a shiny thing, something that we look at and say, ooh, that looks nice, I'm going to go over there. And also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. The moment they had opportunity to wrest control of their own lives from God, they took it. The moment they wanted that, or they had opportunity for that. It's the same thing, well, with me, but also with my my 3-year-old son, also with my 7-year-old son, but I'll take my 3-year-old because he's easy and he doesn't listen to any of this, so it's fine. He wants to do what he wants to do. He wants control. Anytime we give him a little bit of autonomy, we give him just a little bit. You know, you give him an inch, he takes a mile, right? Buttoning buttons on his shirt. He says, no, I can do this. And we'll go away and come back. Why aren't they done? Do you need help? No, I can do this. And we go away and we come back. And he says, no, I can do this. I'm like, well, I'm going to do it. And whenever I reach, what does he do? He says, no, I can do this. And so the minute he has some sense of self-control, self-direction, he takes it and he holds on to it. But that's what I do too, right? I mean, I don't know how many times, well, this hadn't happened very often. I think when we first got married, Lauren and I had a really good refund from the IRS. It was somehow that worked out. I think we just didn't make much money, and so we got a refund. And for us, like, a good refund is not much at all. And so I got to buy a bicycle. But I didn't go to God and say, hey, what do you want me to do with this? I didn't ask God how he wanted me to use what he's given me. And for a long time, no matter what we had, it wasn't a question of how do you want me to use this? What do you want me to do with this? How can I further your kingdom with this? Instead, it was, this is mine. Thank you. And I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Thank you very much. Please bless me as I go do what I want. And that's not a picture of dying to self. That's more like Adam and Eve, who get that moment and they grab it and they hold on to it. Same thing happens a little bit later when Israel, I mean, it's all through Israel's history, but just another example. Israel is asked to pick out a king, or not to pick out a king. Samuel's dying. He's getting old. His sons are corrupt. And the men and the leaders come to Samuel and they say, hey, we need a king. Samuel says, no. And they said, no, we need a king. And so Samuel takes it to the Lord and he's angry. And he's like, they want a king. And God says, okay, give it to them. Because they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. See, back in Exodus 33, Moses had some anger issues, got some tablets, came back down, saw everything bad, smashed the tablets, went back up. And God said, God had been with them. They'd been led by God with a pillar of smoke, pillar of fire, or cloud, pillar of fire. He's with them. He's in this place. And Moses said, don't hurt these people. He pled before God. And God said, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send an angel to go before you. He's going to make a way, lead you into the promised land. And Moses said, no, I'm not going to take that. He said, what do you mean? I'm going to send an angel. And God said it a couple different times. And Moses said, no, if you're not going to go with us, I don't want to go. Moses didn't want that control. He gets there again to controlling things his own way. But in that moment, he didn't want control. He wanted what God had for him. And so in that moment, he pled before the Lord. And the Lord said, yes, I will go with you. I will be with you. Throughout all the kinds of things, you know, they had a physical manifestation of God. And here's this moment where God says, no, I will be your king. And they said, no, we don't want that. We don't want you. We want control over who we are. Because we've seen what happens with you. We pursue our own things. Let's get a man in here who's tall and handsome, and he can be our king and we can have control. And that cycle just happens and happens and happens over and over again. It doesn't go well for them. Them controlling their own lives, them controlling their own destiny, having autonomy, having that self-drive. And so instead we get Saul, who bad things happen. The Lord rejects him. David, who comes in and does a great job, except he's got some major sin issues at one part of his life. And so he's out, and then there's his son. I mean, he lives his days, but there's his son Solomon, who introduces a lot of other religions to the kingdom. And then he's gone, and his two sons, Jeroboam and Rehoboam, they split the kingdom, and everything goes bad from that point on. It's just bad. And then we end up with a people who are doing what they want to do making their own rules instead of following what God has. They take what God has and they say, well, we want to have more control over that, so we're going to add this and add this and add this and add this and add this. And so pretty soon, they're no longer living by what God has for them and testing those things. Instead, they are living by their list of rules. And we get there as well. So I want to look at, if you will, flip over from here to Galatians 5. Because see, most of the time when I look at Old Testament stuff, I like to look at it. This is not so recent, but at one point in my life, I'll say, I like to look at it and said, whew, I'm not the Old Testament people. Those guys were dumb. Sorry if you don't let your kids say that. I apologize for those children's church kids. Are, yeah. They say, man, those guys didn't know any better. And I look at them and I say, I'm so much smarter than they are. Well, in the New Testament, we have something that's very similar. We have the rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler is, he's a man who has his identity set. He's a man who is, and I use him all the time. I'm sorry, I identify with him. He is set who he is. And in fact, the Bible doesn't give him any other names, doesn't give any other title. He's rich, he's in authority. And those are the things that define him. And so he walks up to Jesus and he says, Teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, follow the commandments and all the rest. And the young man says, all right, I got this. And Jesus says, well, you lack one more thing. Go and sell all you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And on the surface, we usually use that about greed. We use that about somebody who doesn't understand what it means to actually follow the commandments. You know, he's got some pride going on in there. But when I read that, what it strikes me with, for me, is that here's a guy who has defined his life in these two things, that he is rich and has authority. They dictate who he is as a person. And Jesus says, look, if you're going to follow me, you have to die to that self. You have to give that self up. And instead, you have to give it away and I will make you someone new, a new self. And the young man hangs his head and walks away sad because he had so much. It doesn't say that he came back. But he is someone who, instead of dying to who he is, apparently, wanted to hold on and have control over who he is at that moment, because those are the things that identified him. All throughout this call to follow Jesus, there is a change of identity with these men. Sometimes it happened instantaneously. Sometimes it took a long time. The woman with the bleeding problem, he called her daughter, and that changed who she was. The man that Brother Mike spoke about, the demon-possessed man who suddenly wasn't, and he wanted to go follow Jesus, and Jesus said, stay here and tell everybody what God has done. It changed who he was fundamentally. That old self was gone. The new self is here. And so in Galatians 5, these aren't, same thing happens. I mean, yeah, Jesus talked to a guy, he changed somebody, but here's a, those guys didn't know, they didn't have the Holy Spirit, all of that. Well, here's the deal. Paul is talking to the church at Galatia, and they have the same issues. See, he says, in Galatians 5, I've got 14, 15 on the screen. It says, for you were called, this is right after talking about the circumcision party, people are coming in and putting more rules on the people. It says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, this war between flesh and spirit, dying to myself and following Jesus. As an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. See, if we love someone else, if we love another as ourselves, that's why Jesus has that as a big thing, big commandment, second greatest commandment. If we love somebody as ourselves, we're no longer pursuing us. But you notice it uses these terms bite and devour, which seem a little bit off. That's me pursuing me. And all that's going to do is eat up everybody around me because I'm about me. So again, this call to follow Christ. This is a church. These are believers within the church, is to die, put to death that old and bring that new. But it's not easy. Because he says, moving on in verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The thing I want to do in my spirit, the Spirit is leading me to wars against what my flesh is, the old self, me pursuing me versus me pursuing God and following Christ. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. I mean, this is what Paul said in Romans 7. He said, the things that I want to do, I can't do. And the things I don't want to do, these are the things that I keep doing. And if we're going a hierarchy of people in the New Testament, let's be honest, there are people who would take Paul's words over Jesus's because Jesus's are pretty harsh. We'd rather listen to Paul because we can kind of work those the way we want to. This is Paul who's supposed to be he's the guy. I mean, he is the missionary. He's the one who wrote all this stuff or half the New Testament. And he's the guy who we would look to and say, that's who I need to follow. He's the one in Romans 7 that says, I war in the flesh just like you do. I have this same battle of dying to myself, pursuing Christ versus living for myself and pursuing my good. So he says the same thing. And here he says, they war against one another. But if you are led by the Spirit, this is verse 18, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. So it's real easy culturally for us to say, well, yeah, those people outside the church, those non-believers, yeah, they live according to the flesh. I can tell you exactly what those things are. To serve yourself, really easily. I can tell you. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and things like these, which I think it's funny that Paul uses a catch-all. He's like, yeah, all this really harsh stuff. And he goes, and the other stuff that's kind of like this, right? If I get a list like this, much like I do with the Old Testament, if I get a list like this, and I've been able to talk through this in a couple Sunday school classes recently, I look at this and I go, man, I'm 70%. I pass. I'm good, right? I mean, I don't have any rivals right now, so at least I think I don't. If you're my rival, then don't tell me because I want to hold on to this one. But like drunkenness, nope, not a thing for me. Idolatry, I may put some things up there in a place that's reserved only for God. I elevate the creation instead of the creator, which is evidenced by my time, right? Where I spend my time, how I use my money, how I interact with other individuals instead of talking about the things of God and what God is doing. Instead, I spend my time talking about me. I hold myself up as an idol. Impurity, enmity, sorcery, I think I'm good. Pretty sure I'm good. But even the rest of these, you know, and things like these, Paul's not saying, hey, if you've got this list, you're doing 50%, you're good, or you're doing 60% or 70% or 100%, you're good, because there's so many other things that keep pulling us back in this battle to our flesh. So he says, these are the things that are easy to see. They are evident. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so, when I'm looking at a non-believer, when I'm looking at somebody outside, it's really easy for me to say, ooh, that's somebody who's caught in drunkenness, or that's somebody who's caught in lust, or that's somebody who's caught in adultery, or someone who's caught in lies or greed. I can look at all those people because it's real easy for me to go, I'm not that guy. And it creates an us versus them, right? A me versus him. I'm better than that guy, therefore I'm okay. But Jesus doesn't say, balance those things. He says, die to yourself. The things that point back to me and elevate me. Me saying I'm better than somebody else elevates me, and that's dying to self. I need to die to that. And so, it's real easy to see that outside. I mean, even the one that Lauren says she can hear my eye roll from across the room is when somebody says, I'm going to go live my own authentic, true self. Which really is just giving them liberty to do whatever they want to do when they want to do it and pursue themselves. I mean, most of you have heard somebody say that. I'm going to go be my true self. I'm going to be my authentic self. I'm going to go be the best me that I can be. Well, unfortunately, Jesus doesn't call us to that. Instead, he calls us to die to that and to follow him. To be about him as opposed to my best me. But here's the thing. We look at this warring between and we say, yeah, those people who don't know the Lord have that, but what does it look like for us? See, for a believer, here's where it really, for most of us in here, this is where the rubber hits the road. Holding on to my rights. I mean, honestly, as a believer, what rights do you have? We say as Americans and as Texans, especially, we've got all of these rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, but the pursuit of happiness only works if it's in line with what God has for me. Jesus didn't say, hey, you want to come follow me and we're going to pursue your happiness, your joy, your bliss. We're going to go do the things that you want to do, because none of the things that they did were the things those guys wanted to do eventually. It might have been cool at first when they went to the party and Jesus turned water into wine. All right, I like how this is going. But not so long down the road, Jesus was dead. And they were scattered and scared. See, for us, we hold on to things and we say, hey, you can't do that. I've got my rights. But as a believer, we were bought with a price. Therefore, we don't have those rights anymore. My comfort. Everybody wants to be comfortable. My sons, they get all the pillows off of our couch and put them in the floor, or make forts out of them and get themselves up, or they just say they're making a nest. I blame Lauren, because I don't do things like that. But they do that, but they want what's comfortable for them, right? They want what they want when they want it. And if it doesn't happen that way, they pitch a fit, and I do the same. I have how I want to schedule my life. I have the things that I want in these moments. What's the saying? Nobody wants to win the lottery with lots of money. They just want enough to be comfortable. Maybe you don't say that. But that's kind of what I hear from people. Look, I don't need a lot of money. I just need enough to be comfortable. I don't need to make a whole lot. I just want to be comfortable. I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. And so maybe that involves your schedule. Brother Mike's talked about that a little bit in the past. Maybe it's about where you put your time, your effort, your finances. This is the big one for me. For us, pursuing ourselves often means that we follow my moral code. Because it'd be really easy if Jesus put a list of, you do this, you don't do this, right? I like lists. I like yeses and nos. I like checking off boxes. I like being able to say, yeah, I got that. I didn't do that. High five. But that doesn't work that way. Jesus and his call to follow him didn't say, you get to choose what you're going to do. It doesn't say, I'm going to give you a list of things to do. It says, you die to yourself and you follow him. You put to death that old stuff and you go where I send you and do what I ask you to do. And that's not always easy, and it doesn't look pretty. We like to hide and say, hey, I'm glad they're serving over there. I'm really happy they're serving over there so I don't have to. But God calls us. But instead, we reduce the scripture. Instead of something that breathes and works in us, we reduce it to a series of lists, and we have a moral code. And as long as we follow that code, guess what? I'm always right. And we like to sit in that rightness. That's serving me, because it's elevating me above what God has for me. The other thing is dictating my choices. Lauren does this a lot better than I do. I'll ask her something and she says, I don't know. Ask the Lord. And sometimes that works really well for me. Most of the time it makes me angry and frustrated. That's not my response. You ask the Lord. And so usually she says, I already have. I'm waiting for you to get an answer. And so I'm like, okay, fine. But my choices, what do I do? Instead of, hey, God, I'm going to do this. Why don't you bless me? Instead it's, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? When we're going through hard times, which we all go through hard times, if you haven't, I don't know what you're doing. I don't want those things I mean, I want hard times because those are the things that mature, bring me to mature, to completion. They allow me to persevere. They allow me to lean more heavily on God. When I get to dictate all of what I want to do, life becomes easy for me and comfortable for me. But it doesn't allow me to lean into God at all. Brother Mike said it, I guess a few weeks back. He said, blessing doesn't lead to dependence on God, or something along those lines. If I'm continually blessed and I'm just blessed, I don't have to trust. I think it was trust is the word he used. Blessing doesn't lead to trust. Hard times lead to trust. So if I'm dictating what I want to do and where I'm going to engage and who I'm going to talk to, instead of saying, God, what do you want to teach me in this? Where do you want to lead me? What do I need to learn in this moment? What do I need to hear? What do I need to say to somebody in this moment? I'm just dictating what I want to do. I'm ducking everybody at Walmart and walking down the other side. I'm choosing how I'm going to spend my time. Love doesn't work that way. So how do we deny self? Here's just a few things, and I'll read through. I'm probably going to skip half of these. We'll go through them pretty quickly. This is number one. Unfortunately, that's kind of how it goes. How do you deny yourself? Well, you got to spend time with somebody else, and it's with the Father, among others. I'll read John 15:4. It says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, as you cannot follow by yourself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So abide, spend time with the Father, more than just your 15-minute, I checked my box sort of moment. Be transformed. Be open to be changed. The moment when I set down how I'm going to live my life, I've got my code, I've elevated me and my own reason above everything else, and I've discounted what God has for me. Those men who chose to follow Jesus, they could say, hey, I've already got my list of things. I got my life plan. I've got a board over here where I've got all my dream things I'm going to do, and that's what I'm going to go pursue. Jesus would have shaken the dust off his feet and walked on. They went. They followed. So the moment I set up my life and say, this is how it's going to be, this is who I'm going to be, and not allow him to continue to transform me and sanctify me, then I'm done. Common verse in Romans 12:2 is a good one, but I like the one in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all, with unveiled face, referencing Moses, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We are being changed. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The more that I die to me, you know, John the Baptist said it, I must decrease that he may increase. The more I die to myself, the more he can be in my life. And then lastly, I put three, so I feel like that works. There's a whole lot more. We can love one another. We've got a couple verses here, but I like the one I read in Colossians a little bit earlier in chapter 3. It says, put on love, which binds, I've got to find it, yeah, Colossians 3:14, and above all else, all these things, patience, kindness, humility, meekness, compassionate hearts, above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. If we want to follow Jesus, if we want to die to ourselves, first we have to look at ourselves and say, what needs to change? What am I holding on to? What about me am I lifting up and saying, this is more important than what you have for me, God? Next, we need to talk to him and say, I'm sorry. What do you want me to do with this? Ask others, get in the word, spend that time. And then when you hear something, you follow and you do. Today, we're going to have a time of response where we get to worship God. I mean, plain and simple. We get to worship, and if you feel like you need to come and talk about what it is to follow him, if you've never made that choice before, I'll be down here. You can come talk with me. If you just want to pray, the altar's open. If you want to come pray with me, I'm happy for that too. So as the musicians come and get things going, we're going to respond to the Lord, and I ask you to respond where you are up here. Pray with me, please. God, you are, again, mighty and holy. God, you've called us through your Son to follow him. and a life that may not always be easy, that may not always be the thing that we want it to be. But God, it is a life that is dedicated to you. Jesus said he could do nothing except that you gave it to him, that he had no power except what came from you. And God, I ask that today you would convict us where we are leaning into places where we're finding our power in ourselves. God, where we're holding on to things and not submitting them to you. God, where we're building our own kingdoms for our own comfort and our own will and our own happiness instead of listening to you and following your Son. So God, right now I ask that you would speak to us clearly as we worship you, to hear where you want us to go. God, we love you. We thank you for the transforming power of your Son, Jesus. We come to you in his mighty name. Amen.